And turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. You can find this on page 798 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning, so it'll be slightly different than what's in the Pew Bible. We're continuing this very unique, our study of this very unique book. And again, reminding ourselves that here Solomon is driving us to see the need for Jesus Christ, our need for God, because he's showing us where we cannot find any kind of lasting meaning and fulfillment. All the ways are closed except the road that leads us to God. So let's see how this is addressed now in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Give attention to the word of God. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And there we're in the reading of God's word. Well, our local superstar, John Mellencamp, has found his way into the news again. If you don't know who he is, he's a highly successful musical artist. He has sold over 40 million albums, has 22 top 40 hits, 7 number one hits. And he is a man who sort of can live out what Solomon was describing here in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever he wants to do, he does. And if he wants to remodel a house that doesn't need to be remodeled, he can do that. If he wants to build another house and put all kinds of features in it that are maybe impractical, he can do that. If he wants to travel, he can do that. If he wants to stay home, he can do that. He can do whatever he would like to do. And I'm sure all of us from time to time sort of, if we're honest, would say, boy, I wish I were like that also. Whatever came into my mind to do it, that I could just do it. You ever find yourself saying, if only I could, you know, then things would be better, wouldn't they? If I could do that. Well, we'd like to be like that. But, you know, the truth is that if you were able to have whatever you wanted, you wouldn't be any happier or fulfilled than you are now. And this is what Solomon is trying to tell us. You know why John Cougar Mellencamp has been in the news lately? Because he has just gone through his third divorce. See? And having the ability to get anything you want, to find lasting satisfaction and pleasure, won't solve your problems. That's what Solomon wants us to understand from this passage. Pursuing pleasure in this world is doomed to failure, because the only lasting pleasure is found in God. That's the truth. And Solomon shows us this very graphically. And children, if you could draw a picture, I like to say that kids' pictures are fantastic, and they've been very good. I've got some people that are not satisfied just to draw one picture. They're drawing paneled like cartoons. So when I get to look at the kids' drawings, I get to read through these elaborate cartoons. It's fantastic. And so today, listen to some of the projects that Solomon's doing and write where he's seeking to find pleasure and how that works out for him. So you can draw one of the things that he does. Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice as we work through the passage is that the empty pleasure of amusement will not satisfy you. It will not satisfy you. Remember, the basic premise of this book, Solomon gave it to us right at the beginning, is that all is vanity and there's no profit under the sun. And then as he works through the book, he's actually showing how he came to that conclusion. He's going through the experiments he did. And last week we talked about he pursued wisdom. And he showed us where wisdom ultimately led him. So this week he's trying a different tack. He's this time trying laughter and merriment and enjoyment. If you look in verse 1, "Come now, I will test you," he says to his heart. It's a test. It's an experiment. "Therefore, enjoy pleasure." This is the idea. Can I find meaning and significance in pleasure? He's going to make as his chief end his own personal happiness. And if I pursue my own personal happiness above all else, will I in fact be happy and be fulfilled? He becomes, as one commentator describes it, an experimental hedonist. He's doing this as an experiment. And I gave you there on the back of your outline a dictionary definition of hedonism, a school of thought which argues that pleasure is the only intrinsic good. So the idea there would be then that you would evaluate things based on what maximizes pleasure and what minimizes suffering, right? And so the net pleasure is what I pursue. So I take pleasure minus the suffering it causes, and that's what I do. And this idea actually has a quite substantial history. This is a Greek philosophy that people subscribe to. I mean, this isn't just some frat boy idea. This is an ancient idea with a lot of supporters historically. But of course, we know that it's not just an ancient idea. It has a lively following today. And I think you could argue it's the dominant philosophy of many people today in terms of how they actually live their lives. If it makes me happy and does not hurt someone else too much, then I do it. Is that not how most people make their decisions? If it makes me happy and doesn't hurt somebody else too much, I'll do it. And that's the attitude of the hedonist. And Solomon tells us he goes down that path, and it tells us right at the beginning it's not a successful experiment. Look at the second half of verse 1. "Surely this also was a vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" See, this is what he's saying. Some people say laughter is medicine for the soul. He says here it's a vapor, it's even madness. And then he says, asking rhetorically about pleasure, about mirth and merrymaking, what does it accomplish? What does it really accomplish? How many times can you hear the same joke and it's still funny? Not that many, really. I mean, once you've heard it. He's saying that this isn't going to give us any lasting relief. And if you think about humor, you think about how much of it really is designed to escape reality, right? Somebody asks a serious question or a serious issue comes up and we make a joke. It's a way to avoid dealing with serious issues in life. Sometimes humor is a direct result of our trying to cover our own insecurities. Right. So one of the prime targets for humor is for us to make fun of other people. Right. We often do that because we have our own insecurities and we're covering those up. So we make jokes about other people. So much of what passes for humor is crude, it's profane, and it's cynical. And if you want evidence of this, just turn on your TV and look at, I really don't recommend this, but you look at the sitcoms that are most popular. And why are they popular? Because they mock traditional families, they mock biblical ethics, they are mocking. And this is what passes for humor. I've even heard people say that in church this has become an issue. Now, you know that I think humor is effective, there is a place for it. But there's also a sense in which in churches, humor and jokes have replaced the substance of God's Word, right? Rather than dealing with what's serious, we want to have everything light and happy, and so we're all chuckling. And that's how we know that we had a good time at church. Well, Solomon wants us to realize that life really isn't a laughing matter. And that's especially true for people who are going to die and face eternal judgment. It's not a laughing matter. In fact, without God, there can be no meaningful laughter. You understand that? C.J. Williams, I gave you a quotation there. He says about this, empty laughter in an empty universe can rightly be called madness. This is what he's saying, right? You find humor in it, but you're just disguising the fact that you're going to die and you're going to face a holy God. Well, Solomon says, if amusing myself and having fun like that doesn't work, perhaps I can try better living through chemistry. Verse 3a, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. As one commentator says, when the books don't give answers, it's time to pass the bottle. Right? Let's see if this works. If I can find meaning there. Now, commentators disagree here on whether Solomon is testing the route of the connoisseur of wine and fine things, or if he is the man who is just a lush trying drunkenness here. And it's you see in the second half of verse 3 why there's a bit of a question, because he says, I search how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. Right, so it's like part of him standing off and he's still evaluating this experiment. So this has led some people to think, well, you know, he's trying the finer things of life to see, you know, this is a controlled experiment. It's not an uncontrolled experiment. Well, I think whether he's drinking fine wine or Mad Dog 2020, the result is the same. Right? The result is the same. It's not going to lead to any kind of lasting satisfaction. And we can go over to the fraternity houses this morning over on campus and walk through. And what are you going to find? A sticky floor, right, that's got beer all over it, a house that's trashed. The pledges will have to spend most of the day cleaning it. There's people that are sick. There's people that have fitful sleep. They feel rotten. They're going to get up. And what are they thinking? It's Super Bowl Sunday. It's time to do this all over again, right? It never brings any kind of lasting, meaningful joy in life. I teach at the university. I hear students on Tuesday saying, are you going out tonight? Right? Are we hitting the bars tonight? Used to when I started, I thought that didn't pick up till maybe Thursday. But now it's all the way to Tuesday. And we understand that this is not the place to find any kind of meaning and purpose. Now, we don't have to be partying at the fraternity to have this mindset, do we? In fact, we live in a place and a time where there's plenty of things we can amuse ourselves with. We can have dinner out, we can go to a show, we can go to a sporting event at IU, we can play video games, we can get together with our friends, we can do all kinds of things, whether highbrow or lowbrow. And we can tell ourselves that if we could just go have some fun, everything will be all right, and pursue amusement as a way of finding ultimate meaning in life. I like Doug Wilson's quote on this fact. He says, for now, we see that good food, good coffee, and good wine are all headed toward the same place, which in most cases is the sewage treatment plant. He's got a wonderful way of cutting right to the chase. There was a friend of ours, a family friend of ours in Columbus, who last year, or maybe it's been a couple years now, had a memorial service for her husband. This man died in his late 40s, early 50s. And at the memorial service, which my parents went to, they brought me back the program. It talked about how this man had taken quite an interest in fine chocolate and good beer. And so that this was supposed to help us remember his legacy, that he liked beer and chocolate, and that we should go treat ourselves. I don't think together necessarily, but we should treat ourselves in his memory. Now, it's quite striking that despite the fact that this guy loved beer and chocolate, he killed himself. He committed suicide with leaving two young children at home with his wife. Now, I don't care where you find amusement in life, it doesn't lead to the ultimate type of fulfillment that we need. No matter how you pursue your pleasure, it's going to come up empty. Well, not only is the pursuit of amusement not going to work, Solomon tells us secondly that the empty pleasure of our hobbies will not satisfy us either. And he describes this in verses 4 to 6. Now, Solomon was well suited to test this issue because he had a lot of projects. Look at what he lists there. He had houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, water pools, irrigation systems. As one commentator describes it, he tried to recreate his own personal Garden of Eden. You know, all this stuff. And you notice the refrain in there. I did this for myself. I did that for myself. Everything is for me. And he had a lot of talent. He really did. And he had a lot of resources. Notice that these things are in the plural. He didn't just make one house. He made houses for himself. He had his house in Nantucket for the summer. He had his house in Palm Beach for the winter. He had it covered. But just as amusement didn't fulfill him, neither did all his various projects give him the fulfillment that he needed. The Bible tells us he spent 13 years making his first palace, right? He finished that project after 13 years. Then what? What's next? Now, given the popularity of shows in our country, like This Old House and other home improvement things, it seems like this resonates with people in our age, right? Improving our houses, working on our garden, working on the flower bed, whatever it is, right? This does resonate with us. And it doesn't matter what it is you do. You know, you could be into crafts. You could like to make furniture. You could do remodeling projects. You could build things. Whatever it is you do, ultimately, you're not going to find what you're looking for and what you need in those activities. I saw in the H&L magazine, local Bloomington magazine, one of my colleagues in the biology department, his wife was featured in there because she knows how to make like three-dimensional sculptures with weaving. I don't know if you saw that article, some really fascinating stuff all being done through weaving. Well, that's great. But Solomon takes that kind of thing to its absolute limit in terms of what he did in building houses, palaces for him, for his wife, building the temple, right? The man who's saying this is the man who built the temple. He had all kinds of projects that were going on, and he tells you, you cannot find your ultimate meaning and satisfaction in these things. When I was a kid, I used to mow yards. And I like to go and mow, and I'd mow them in two directions, you know, and the yard would just look like a golf course. And sometimes I would go and I would sit there and just look at the yard I had mowed, just to sort of take it in. Yeah, I'm weird. All right, I'll admit that. But that was just like a couple minutes. I mean, you couldn't sit there very long, right? You could maybe enjoy it for just a couple of minutes. As soon as I walked away, the grass was growing again. The whole thing was getting fouled up, right? There is no lasting satisfaction in these things that we try to do in this life. Solomon wants us to understand that. Not only are our hobbies empty pleasures, but he also tells us all of our material possessions, this is the third point in your outline, are not going to satisfy us. Look at what he says about himself in verse 7. I acquired male and female servants. So now he's acquiring and male and female servants. He had servants born in his house. He had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. Look at his accumulated wealth. We know the Bible tells us that this is an accurate assessment that Solomon says about himself. I didn't give you this in your outline, but let me just read a few verses from 1 Kings chapter 10. It says there, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He was literally the wealthiest man alive. That's who's telling us that you're not going to find it in your material possessions. It'd be like Bill Gates today telling us that he had found this out. Bill Gates is 55 and his net worth is $54 billion. He's got $1 billion for every year he's been alive. And if Bill Gates came to us and said, you can't find it in your money, that would be meaningful to us, right? And this is who we have in Solomon. We have the Bill Gates of his day telling us you can't get there with your money. J. Paul Getty, who was probably the first billionaire in our country, who was an oil man, who also had five marriages and five divorces, said this: I hate to be a failure. I hate and regret that the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success. All the money in the world cannot give the deepest fulfillment and the deepest satisfaction that our hearts long for. I mean, if money could give us true joy, then lottery winners would be the happiest, most well-adjusted people in our society. You know any lottery winners? I actually know a lottery winner. And winning the lottery did not make her life better. It made it far, far worse. And that's often the case for people who win lotteries. Money is not the solution. And you don't have to be wealthy to fall into this trap. Many writers have said materialism is probably the besetting sin of the Western church today. We think if we can just have more, then we will be happy. And you know that's not true. You know, you get excited and buy something, and what happens after a little time? You want to buy something else, don't you? Now, children, what if I said to you, you know, your birthday is going to be coming up. You like to get presents at your birthday? Anyone, everyone like to get presents at their birthday? Okay, yes. Now, how about if when your mom comes to you and says, what would you like for your birthday? You say to your mom, you know, Mom, you got me presents last year. I don't need presents. Nobody's saying, yeah, that's a good idea, right? Oh, yeah, that was last year. I want more presents for this year. Right? I'll give you a little secret, children. The parents are just like this, too, right? We're not satisfied, right? And getting things isn't enough to solve that. There's still a yearning there and a desire for more. Yeah, you'll want more presents on your next birthday. And this is what Solomon experienced for us and tells us about. You can't get satisfaction through material possessions. Well, fourthly, we see that the empty pleasure of self-indulgence also will not satisfy you. Solomon takes this little experiment as far as it can possibly be taken. The second half of verse 8, I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Let me help you with a translational complication here. He had for himself choirs. That would have been an incredible extravagance then, where he's getting people to come and perform for him and to entertain him. So that's part of what's going on in that verse. The second half of the verse, which my translation says musical instruments of all kind, it's a very unusual Hebrew word that's used. And it seems like the word can mean instruments, but it doesn't have the idea of musical in it at all. In fact, if you're looking at different translations, you will see they've translated it concubines, wives, or a harem in the NIV. Right? So yeah, he had instruments all right, but they were the women that he brought into his house to fulfill his desires. This fits very well with the summary statement in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He takes hedonism as far as it can go. He actually lived this out. You know, you say to yourself sometimes, boy, if I could be king or queen for a day, I would do whatever. Well, he was king, and he could do whatever he wanted, and he did. And that's how a guy ends up with a harem of 1,000 women, the Bible tells us. He took this as far as he could go. And I wonder what Solomon would think about us if he could see us today. Because in many ways, we have a higher standard of living, more comfortable homes, more access to entertainment than he ever had. You realize I can sit in my house and shop the entire world. I can punch a few buttons and products will appear on my doorstep. I mean, Solomon had to send ships every 3 years to go on these trading routes and bring back stuff. And in many ways, the types of things that we have available for our pleasure far outstrip anything that he had. We need to hear what the end result of getting what you want is. He tells us in verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The whole thing is a vapor. That's what the word vanity is. It's a breath. It's not substantial. It's like trying to catch the wind. You can't do it. And Derek Kidner calls this the paradox of hedonism, which is the more you hunt for pleasure, the less you actually find it. New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady just won the award for being the NFL's Offensive Player of the Year this year. He was interviewed on 60 Minutes a few years ago, and a fascinating exchange with the interviewer. So Tom Brady is a 3-time Super Bowl champion. He's currently the highest paid player in the NFL. He's one of the best quarterbacks to ever play the game. And he says this to the interviewer. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. Isn't that fascinating? And to which the interviewer replied, well, what's the answer? And he says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love being quarterback of this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. The very best that this world has to offer is going to leave you empty, ultimately. Solomon had the very best. We have a lot better than he had in some ways. It didn't work for Solomon. It doesn't work for Tom Brady. It's not going to work for you either. You can't find it in seeking out pleasure in this life. Now, again, why has Solomon written this? Why has God included this in his word? It's because God knows, on the one hand, we'll be tempted to search for meaning in our pleasure. And on the other hand, he wants us to see where true pleasure is found, there really is a place where we can find true pleasure. And that's the fifth point in our outline. The real pleasure of God is the only thing that can satisfy you. Solomon exhausts the possibilities in this life, and he writes the book to drive us to God, the only place where we can really find this. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote in Mere Christianity that gets at this same idea. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." This is the same message Solomon has. True pleasure is only going to be found in God and in a relationship with Him. I quote you there another commentator, Craig Bartholomew. He says, "Central to the problem with hedonism is its idolatry. Pleasure is a creational good, but hedonism seeks pleasure where in what can only be found in the Creator." And that's the good news of this book, though, because true pleasure is available. We don't live in a universe where it isn't available. It's not available in a lot of places we look for it, but it is available. It's available in God. Let me just go quickly through some Bible verses that show us this. And I've given you these cross references on the back of your outline as well. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. We're going to sing that in a few minutes. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Do you see that? In God and in knowing Him, that's where true fullness of joy is found. In pleasures that are eternal, that go on forever and ever. And these pleasures come to us through Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? The Scripture calls Jesus a man of sorrows. Why is He a man of sorrows? He's a man of sorrows because He comes and takes our sin upon Him. And all this futility of this quest, He takes that upon Himself. But He gives us His joy. Look at how He says this in John 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," He's speaking to His disciples, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." See, he has ultimate joy, the joy He had with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and the Divine Trinity. And He says, "That joy I am giving to you, my joy." That's where we find it. And He says that this joy comes from having our sins. Part of it is having our sins removed. Peter gets at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Though you do not now see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The salvation of your soul, as you consider that, this is what He calls joy inexpressible that God gives to us, that we have eternal souls, will live forever and know the true fullness of joy that comes from fellowship with God. We're also told that the Holy Spirit in our lives produces true joy. In Romans 14, 7, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's where our lives find their fulfillment. And finally, God's word is given to us that we might have fullness of joy. In 1 John 1:4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." The search for pleasure in this world is meant to drive us to the only place where we can really find joy and pleasure, which is in a relationship with God who loves us, who cleanses us of our sin, and who promises us eternal life in Him. Now, Solomon is going to say more about a lot of these matters later in the book. And let me just say now that I am not against laughter or hobbies or recreation or your possessions or any of the things that we've talked about. And God's not against those either. What He's against is you making those ultimate things in your life. And Solomon's going to talk about how we really can find enjoyment even in those things. It's a passing enjoyment because this life is temporal. But we can find real enjoyment in those things if we enjoy them for the sake of Christ. Right? So, but we can't have any true enjoyment without first coming to understand and be the people we're meant to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you in closing here an example of what this kind of true pleasure looks like. I'm going to talk for just a minute about David Brainerd, one of my favorite historical characters. So David Brainerd was he and I went to the same college, so I guess that really, a couple centuries apart though, so it doesn't really mean too much. But David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in western Massachusetts and New York in the 1740s. And he lived a life by at least our what we would think is a comfortable, a life that was just horrendous. He had tuberculosis. He was often underfed and malnourished. He was living in inadequate housing through these New England winters, suffering tremendously. He was alone a lot of the time. He was the only person that could speak English as he tried to minister to these Indians. And yet, in the midst of his suffering, right, he kept a journal of his experiences. And I gave you there one of his quotations. This is a time when he literally was freezing and starving to death. And he writes, "I felt contented with my circumstances and sweetly resigned to God. In prayer, I enjoyed great freedom and blessed God as much for my present circumstances as if I had been a king, and thought that I found a disposition to be contented in any circumstances. Blessed be God." This is a man who found true pleasure. Pleasure that transcends the world that we're in. It's not dependent upon this world at all. A pleasure that comes through his relationship with God. He found what Solomon could not find in his amusements and his hobbies and in his possessions and in his self-indulgence. David Brainerd found what Solomon is trying to drive us to, is that you can only have true pleasure, deep, meaningful, lasting pleasure in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If you pursue pleasure in this world, you're going to come up empty. But if you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the only type of pleasure that really, really lasts and really meets the needs that you have. Let's give God thanks that that pleasure is available. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess that we all too often have conducted similar experiments in our own lives where our thinking has swerved into the type of thinking that Solomon's critiquing here, where we thought that if we could just have this or that desire of our heart, everything would be right. And whether that's been amusement, whether that's been projects we've worked on, whether that's been relationships, whether that's been possessions, we have sought in these things what we can only truly find in you. And Lord, we thank you that though these things are in the end empty pleasures, that you are eternal, that you've made us to know you, that it is possible to have true and lasting pleasure. And we pray that you would help us to seek that in our relationship with you. Give us the grace that we need through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would experience that true blessing, and then that we would learn to live in this world as those who are clinging to you most closely. We pray that you'd help us in this now. We pray that even as we prepare to eat at the Lord's table this evening, that you would give us the grace that we need for that as well, to come eager to join with you and experience a foretaste of our eternal banquet in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.